Good morning once again. I'm glad that we could be together on this Lord's Day morning. John, I encourage you to turn in your Bibles the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Of course, you notice there at the lesson titled Josiah, a Tender Heart. This is one of those studies that I say maybe we've heard it many, many times in our life thus far. Even as a young kid growing up, this is one that definitely sticks in my mind, and so many great applications that we can make from it. Where Josiah is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verses 22 and verse 19. 2 Kings 22 and verse 19, where it says, "Because your heart was tender." Now notice the description of the heart that God has given. "And you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I have also heard you." We think about Josiah that it was very rare that you found a king that had this kind of description going on in his life. Very rare, as I will bring up to you. King Josiah, after the reign of Solomon, we remember that Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern and the southern. And over a period of 200 years, Judah was ruled by 12 kings. We remember that. Four of those kings were good. Eight of them were evil. You'll say, well, the evil kind of took over there, didn't it? King Josiah was one of the good kings, as we mentioned there in our text of 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 19, of the southern kingdom. I want you to notice in verse 2 of 2 Kings 22 what it says there. Notice verse 2 of 2 Kings 22. "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to what? The left." So, when you get that vision of someone who doesn't turn to the left or the right, that's the one that I think about in Matthew chapter 7, who's staying on the straight and narrow path that leads into life. Doesn't that kind of strike you in that sense? He's staying on the way of righteousness. He's doing exactly what God wants him to do. Well, a little bit more about King Josiah here. In chapter 21 and verse 23, when you go back to that chapter 21 and verse 23, it talks about the servants of Ammon who conspired against him. Now notice as it goes on down, "and killed the king in his own house, but the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Ammon. Then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Ammon, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And he was buried in his tomb in the garden of Uzzah. Then Josiah, his son, reigned in his place." Now there are some very interesting things that need to be pointed out. That Josiah, in chapter 22 and verse 1, how old does it say Josiah was? 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Josiah began ruling at, we would say, not just a tender age, 8 years old, after his father was, as we noticed, murdered in chapter 21, King Ammon. After 18 years of rule, Josiah's servants found, we remember this, don't we? The book of the law. In verses 3 through 10, I want you to notice that with me of our text, in chapter 22 and verses 3 through 10. "Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, 'Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. And let them deliver into the hand of those doing the work who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand because they deal faithfully. Very interesting description there as well. Verse 8, then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it to the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Now, he had something else to say to him, not just the business that they were attending to, that they were sent out to begin with. But in verse 10, and Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. It's very sad to note that this book, it's mentioned to be of the law, had gone unread and unheeded for years in Judah's previous reign of evil. Because as you notice there in the next few verses there, it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that it was his reaction, it says there in that verse. He tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Akam, the son of Shaphan, Akbor, the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest took those individuals, Akam, Akbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah, went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikvah, the son of Horus, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. She said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord. You see how important those words are. Okay? Behold, I will bring calamity on this place, on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense. Now, this is very important as we get through this lesson. To other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring upon this place. So they brought back word to the king, just as it was said. After reading, Josiah realizes the wrath of God Judah will face for its sins. I want to talk about reactions. That's really, you know, we talk about different accounts of the Bible, and we say we've heard this story a million times throughout our life. But how often do we forget about things of the Bible that we've heard? We were talking about this morning in the Bible class about filling up our minds just like a bucket with holes. How it seems to seep out, how we seem to forget. Like Peter said, that I stir you up by way of remembrance. I want to talk about our reaction to the Word of God today. As we'll get through this lesson, and we'll see it more and more before the end, would I react like Josiah to the things that happen in our community, in our nation? Is this something that arouses, you know, you look at the way that he had his emotions within him. He tore his clothes. He was weeping because of the situation in which they were at. The wrath of God Judah will face for its sins. Desolation, it talked about. Josiah takes it upon himself to obey the book of the law and cleanse Judah's iniquity. Verse 23. I want you to notice verse 23. There again, as you consider in chapter 23, that the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. The king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. You see, he didn't just delegate. He didn't say, well, you know, this person here and this person there can do all this reading and they can do this and they can do that. He took it upon himself to obey the book of the law. He was not saying that I'm the exception to the rule because I'm king. He didn't say that. Because of his work, the scriptures actually declare of him in chapter 23 and verse 25 this very thing. Now before him, there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Now, I think that is an absolute wonderful testimony of an individual that walked in such horrible times. Now, I want to think about the circumstances here in just a moment. We make this conclusion for ourselves, for those who hope to fulfill Jesus' greatest commandments. What is his greatest commandments? We hit on this one, don't we? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. For this is the first and great commandment. Remember in Matthew 22 and verse 37 and verse 38 and verse 39, it says what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. The second is likened to, he says, we can learn from Josiah every day. When we take this very instance here, what he was doing, do we have a hope today to fulfill Jesus' commandments? We were talking about in the Bible class this morning, wonderful discussions that we were having about desire. Do I really have a desire to fulfill anything of Christ? Do I have a desire that's, once again, let's say outside of this building itself, throughout the week, is it focused on this? Or is there something that's holding us back? Josiah did not use his circumstances as an excuse. I think we need to point that one out. If we go back to chapter 21 yet again, I want you to know the characterization of Josiah's father and predecessor. He was not a good person, is what I'm saying. That's what the scripture says. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, okay? And he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil. Well, see, we see the very opposite here. He did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. He followed suit, is what Amon did. He followed in his father's footsteps. So he walked in all the ways that his father had walked, and he served the idols that his father had served and worshipped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Then the servants of Amon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. Amon did not have a great testimony like his son. Isn't that sad? Isn't it very interesting that most people believe today that because of this person was your father, that you're going to be like your father? That's not true. If we have a desire to change, like we talked about in the Bible class, what happens? I can change anything in my life that I want to change. We used Saul of Tarsus this morning talking about that. The people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Amon. Then all the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Notice the absolute wonderful difference from 2 Kings 21 and chapter 22 and verse 2. It's amazing that he didn't go and consider, well, this is the lifestyle that I'm just so used to. This is the kind of things that I was around. We have to agree that we live in a culture that uses victimization as an excuse to do wrong. Do you agree with that? I do. That's just the way I am. You know, it's kind of that pity party and things like that comes along with it. We have to get over that. We have to get over it. Josiah, I'm going to submit, was a victim of, according to what the scripture says, he was a victim of an evil culture, right? A long line of wicked monarchs. Yep, Manasseh, let's go ahead and throw him. His grandfather was evil, did evil in the sight of the Lord. His father followed suit. Amon, personal tragedy with his family. His father was murdered. Man. And we would actually, if you had a psychologist here and looking at this, that kid's not going to turn out right. That's what they'd say. He's not going to be, there's nothing going to be good out of that. All the negatives in his life will have him in therapy for years to come. I don't see anywhere in it where he had therapy. Do you? I don't say it in the Bible. He's paying $200 an hour. That wasn't happening. Yet none of this is used as an excuse to sin. Instead, his life defies his culture. It defied it. Does our life, as an example, defy our culture? Or does the culture define my life? Is the question. Claiming to be I hear this one a lot in the law enforcement, a victim of circumstances will not save an individual from hell on the judgment day. That's not one that I can use before God. Lord, I was a victim of the circumstances. I was a victim. You don't understand. I can't use that excuse. God demands the same of all men everywhere. What's it say in Acts 17 and verse 30 and 31? To repent. Remember in the scriptures, at this time, the ignorance God winked at, but commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to change. To change. So, yes, we have to think about it. He did not use his circumstances as an excuse, as we see so much even today. What people do with that circumstances. I'd like to point out as well that he applied God's word in a personal sense. Notice there again, 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 3 and 4. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. Okay, he sent out Shaphan the scribe. We talked about them. To the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord. Okay, he had this designation for him to do. All of a sudden, later on, we read, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Okay, and it goes on, if we remember, that Hilkiah the high priest has given me this book as he tells the king. Shaphan read it before the king. It happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Once again, we got to focus in on reaction here. For Josiah, the truth hit him first and foremost. He didn't start placing blame. Well, look at what happened. What is wrong with all these people in the world today? It hit him. It hit home. Sermons are not just for my neighbors. They're not just for the person down the pew. Not for the person sitting next to me or whatever. It's for me as well. Just think about him. Before we apply the word to anyone, we have to apply it to ourselves first. That's very important because that's what James chapter 1 points out. If you go to James chapter 1, and notice there in just a few verses, James chapter 1, and notice there in verses 21 through 25 for just a moment, where it says, now this is individuality here as well, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save whose souls? Your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. It's more to it than just, once again, as we say, hearing the word. It's actually applying it, putting it into action. How easy it is, as we notice there in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 as well, very familiar. J- Jesus made it very clear in Matthew chapter 7, didn't he? Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. It was the very thought that Paul told Timothy. And you remember what he said in 1 Timothy 4? Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, just as it says in James, right? Continue in them. And in doing so, thou shalt both save thyself and those who do what? Hear you. Josiah was worried about himself. He was concerned about me. Preaching should feel like it is personal. When I'm up here, I have never believed that I'm just preaching to everyone else and that this stuff doesn't even apply to me. That's not it at all. This stuff is for me too. First and foremost, just like Josiah. How important that was to Paul telling Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. When he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Do we apply God's word in a personal sense? Is it personal to us, individuality? Am I hearing the word, yet also doing it? Am I taking heed unto myself and to the doctrine? Am I continuing in it? Does it hit me first and foremost? I would submit as well that he realized progress may mean going backwards. You might kind of think, what does that mean? What does it mean to go backwards? Well, chapter 22, verses 12 and 13 of 2 Kings 22, verses 12 and 13, then the king commanded, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Well, as you notice there, it's underlined, our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. Apostasy, as we would say, has occurred. It has continued. Josiah actually had to come down and admit his ancestors had gone astray from God somewhere in the past. You know, that would be something hard to admit, wouldn't it? What he is admitting is that his daddy did not live right. He had to admit that his grandfather, Manasseh, did not what? Live right. They did, as it says in the scriptures, did evil in the sight of the Lord. They were not pleasing to God. How hard is that when you start thinking about those that you loved as your family, as your friends? How hard is that? Does that hit us? That there are some things that needed to be changed? And he realized that being religious was not merely enough for Israel. It was not just enough to be religious. It was not just enough for Cornelius to be a moral man, devout. There was something more that awaited him. Israel needed to see where it had left God's word behind in favor of their own religious traditions. So caught up in what they were doing in everyday life. Sometimes we say just going through the motions. If Christians, families, and churches are to correct error, they may need to go backwards. Once again, don't get me wrong, Jesus condemned the Jewish habit of teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. There's our Bible class right there in lesson chapter 8, the lesson 8 that we've been talking about, Matthew 15 and verse 9. What were they doing? They draw nigh to me with their lips. Remember? Their mouths were doing all kinds of things. But when it came down to their heart, where was it in relation to the Lord? Far from me. This is what Isaiah even prophesied of the people. John demanded we don't go beyond the doctrine of Christ, 2 John verses 9 through 11. We don't go beyond, just like Revelation chapter 22, we don't add to or we don't take away from the Word. Real progress will be made towards unity when Christians admit where they left Christ's doctrine. I have to be the one that admits that there's something wrong in my life. I don't need to be casting stones at everyone else because I live in a glass house. We all make mistakes. We all fall short of the glory of God. The question is, do we want real progress in our own personal life? Is it personal to us? Once again, we've already hit on that point. Are we looking at to where we need to be? Is there something that I need to change? Like Saul of Tarsus, there was something that needed to be changed in his life. And he did it. Josiah broke the norm. I want to consider it the norm because Manasseh and Amon were the same. They were doing what was wrong. They were doing what was evil. He changed that. He was setting a better example for his friends, his family. He had to admit some things. Compare our practice today, that of the New Testament church, and ask, have we changed? It's easy to get caught up and say that I'm always right and everybody's always wrong. We talked about that again in the Bible class. Well, all this stuff we hit on. Are we open-minded to the Word of God? Where if there's something there, if Saul of Tarsus, we talked about, if he had that mindset that he was always right and he was perfect in every way, he would have never become the great Apostle Paul that we admire today. He realized himself that there were some things that he had to change. What about exhibiting true repentance? The inspired account that we know, that we read in Kings, informs us that Josiah mourned for his and Israel's spiritual condition. We read that in 2 Kings 22, verses 11 and 13. He mourned for them. It was tugging at his heartstrings. It bothered him so much. He tried to help others see their error in verses 1 and 2. You know, when you really think about that, we read verses 1 and 2. He gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read. He read. That's a lot of reading. That's a lot going on there. He vowed in verse 3 to obey God's covenant. Not because he was king, that he was higher and mightier than everybody else in the land. But he vowed to keep God's covenant, the one who created him. He forcefully ridded Judah of unauthorized religious practices and restored proper worship in Judah in verses 4 through 25. He tore down altars. All the stuff that was set up from his grandfather and from his father, he pushed it to the side. He said, that's wrong. We have to do what's right for him and the people. I want you to think about how much work there was involved in that. That was a lot. But the decision was not hard to make, was it? The work that they had to do was really easy to come by, I guess you would say, because the decision that they had made. They were devoted to this cause. They had a desire. They exhibited true repentance. I want you to imagine yourself, myself, as a 21st century Josiah. We realize that we have gone beyond God's Word. Once again, just think in a sense. We commit ourselves to doing only what the New Testament authorizes as a Christian. Absolutely, positively, no excuses. This is what a Josiah is. That's what the Scriptures teach. The question is, what would we have to change about ourselves in order for us as to be restored to New Testament Christianity? a name, origin, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Remember that? The organization, the worship, they were the apostles' doctrine. They were continuing steadfastly. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Remember that, Colossians 3 and verse 16? The work that they had, that Christ had for them. The doctrine, not as we talked about 2 John verses 9 through 11, not to go beyond what is written. And the morals, the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh of Galatians chapter 5. Whether I shall inherit, whether I shall have eternal life or not. If there's something that is going against these things here, that is not in accordance with the will of God, then it's true that I'm not pleasing to Him, and I have to change something about myself to get in line with what God says. And that's exactly what a 21st century Josiah would do. That's what the Josiah in his time did. And the people followed suit. The question I have in closing is, do we have a heart that is tender to God's commands? Is it tender? There is a difference in hearts that's described in the Scriptures. We talked about it as well this morning. I think we just about preached my entire sermon during the Bible class. Very simply says, there's a hardened heart, remember with Pharaoh, and also a tender heart with Josiah. Which one do I have? Which one do I exhibit? Not only for the Lord who created me, but for those that live and abide around me. 2 Kings 22 and verse 19 says, "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against inhabitants, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I have also heard you." Would God be saying that to me right now about my heart? One that is tender and humble. And what we hear Him speak to us through His Word is what I apply in my life to serve Him better in a land that is known to be perverse in its generations. Am I the shining light, the tender heart? Am I 21st century Josiah? I appreciate your kind attention this morning as you get your song books ready. Have I been baptized into Christ? Have I repented of my past life? Have I confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That being baptized, immersed, to rise and walk in newness of life, then I might truly exhibit that true repentance and have that tender heart, humble before God in service to Him. As Christians, is there something that is amiss in our lives? Is there something that is tugging on us? Something that needs to be changed? Let us open our heart to the Lord and obey Him without delay. Josiah didn't just sit there and say, "Let me think about it. Let me see." He did it right away, and his emotions were great. My friends, if there is something that is missing in our lives and we need this song of encouragement, anyway, won't you come as we stand to sing a song that's been selected?